So this morning, we are coming to Mark 10. We're going to be going through verses 17 through 31, and it's a well-known story of Jesus and the rich young man. And I want to paint a picture for you this morning as we're diving in of this sharp, well-disciplined, and devoted young man. He was like your model student. He was the model son. All the other parents wanted their kids to be like this kid. He was that guy. He brought honor to his family. You know, he learned from his mentors, and he went into business. He created the startup company, and it was wildly successful. All that he did was successful, and everyone told him that this was because God had blessed him. God was with him, and culturally, he thought for sure it was because of his faithfulness in keeping the commandments and all that he had done, and all the honor he'd given his parents, all the respect that he had earned for himself, all of his comfort and wealth was from what he had done. And now he is coming to encounter this man, Jesus, and he's coming because he thinks he's lacking something. But when he encounters Jesus, he realizes what he is lacking is not what he thought it was. And so we come to this great story where this man who had everything wanted one more thing, and Jesus pointed out to him that his heart was in the wrong place. So open up with me in Mark chapter 10. We're going to be starting here in verse 17, and it begins, "And as he was setting out on his journey," so he being Jesus, "in his journey to where?" At this time, we know he's on the journey to Jerusalem, the journey to the cross. And Jesus is trying, as we've seen, to get some alone time with his disciples, to teach them all that he has to teach them, all that he wants to teach them in these last few months of his ministry here on earth. And so he was setting out from this region of Judea towards Jerusalem, and a man ran up and knelt before him. And knowing this is a rich young man, running was quite undignified as they had to lift up their robes to do it. So it's not something established men did. It was something messengers or servants did on their behalf. So we see this man is desperate to get his questions answered from the source. So he runs up before him, falls down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, we know, teaches on the heart of these commandments being a matter of the heart. So when he says, no one is good but God, and then goes through these several commandments, he is saying, if you've ever hated somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. If you've ever looked at someone in lust, you're guilty of adultery. If you've ever stolen anything once, you're guilty of theft. If you've lied, slandered somebody just once, you're guilty of lying and slander. If you've dishonored your parents just once, you're guilty of that. See, the standard Jesus sets is perfect. It is perfect. It's not decent. Because good is perfectly righteous. And Jesus says, no one is perfectly righteous except God alone. You know the commandments, right? He's saying to this man, why do you call anyone good? Now, Jesus does not say this man is wrong to call Jesus good, for his words are true. But Jesus knew this man has a misunderstanding of what good is. And here Jesus corrects him, especially because of the context of his question. And this man totally doesn't understand at all. Verse 20, and he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." So he's claiming to have kept all of these commands Jesus just listed perfectly. And only God knows the truth of that. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, okay, so before we move on, we're going to pause here because this is so important. Jesus looked at him and loved him. So many people believe they have to do something to earn God's love. All this man has done up to this point is simply run to Jesus and fall at his feet and ask him a question. And yet, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. remember that, because here comes the challenge. This is what the love of God looks like. He tells us the truth. That is how he loves us. And he's going to tell this man the truth, and in doing so, he's going to stick a knife right in this guy's blind spot. This is how he loves us. This is how he shows his love to us, by being truthful with us. So he's loving this man before he's ever done a thing. And then he's calling more out of him. He's calling him to true life. So Jesus says to him, you lack one thing, and it's not what you expect. Jesus says, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this guy was mega wealthy. And Jesus just told him to go and sell all that he had and give it away and follow him. So this is lesson one. No matter how much you have, following Jesus is worth far more in a real tangible way. So what is it this man lacks? It is in the very question itself. What must I do to be saved? This young man worked hard for his money. He was disciplined. He, in an outward sense at least, kept the commandments. So in his heart, he says, I've lived an upright life. I've crossed all the T's. I've dotted all the I's. I've achieved and accomplished, brought my family honor. Now there is one more achievement I seek, eternal life. And Jesus has this way of getting right down to our core. He says, there's one thing you lack. I want you to kill that self-sufficient attitude of yours and realize it's not about what you do. It's about where I am headed right now. So go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and come see what I must do so that you may be saved, so that you may have eternal life. Come and follow me. For all your work, building your beautiful sandcastle here on this earth will soon be washed away when the tide comes in and you take your last breath. But follow me and you will build a castle from precious stones, and its foundation will be solid gold. Come follow me and you will be made into a new creation. For as we read last week, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Because a child doesn't say, what must I do, as this man does? Rather, a child lifts up their arms to be picked up by their father, and the good father reaches down and picks up the child. Because God desires our hearts in true worship of him and true surrender as a little child with their good father. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, so after this man had gone away sorrowful, he looked around and said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel, literally, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. So they go from amazed to astonished. Jesus was blowing their mind right now. And they said to him, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Why is this their response? Well, because the rich were seen as being favored by God, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, King David, and King Solomon. They were all super wealthy. They've all been blessed by God. So aren't they the first to receive eternal life? So they can't be saved. How can we be saved? But Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How money blinds us to our inadequacy. And that's perhaps its greatest danger. It certainly was for this rich young man. So how should this shape our view now of wealth? Well, we need to have some nuance here, because we're talking about a heart condition more than anything else here. And Jesus was not making a case for universal asceticism, meaning that we must, you know, give up all of our wealth and all of our comforts and all of our material possessions and become monks and serve the poor the rest of our lives. And yet, some are called to do this. And again, neither was Jesus saying poverty is righteous, because poverty, like wealth, does not deliver somebody from the love of money or pride. It just makes it a little bit easier. Jesus here is getting to a spiritual reality in our life, because as Paul says in Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So we're to be on guard against it. And the best way to break its hold on you, as Jesus says, is to give it away. Is to give it away. Also, Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, he says, you say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And so Jesus warns in Revelation of the danger of prosperity in the church, where all of our basic needs are met and beyond that even. And this is not geared towards, you know, just the super wealthy alone. It is for most who call America home. So be on your guard. For our comfort and our wealth lead us to become spiritually bankrupt, believing we do not need a thing. And in so doing, we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So be thankful that Jesus is telling us this, rather than, you know, with the prideful King Nebuchadnezzar being made to walk on all fours like a beast and eat grass like an ox for 7 years, until finally he realized he is but a beast and God alone is king, God alone is on the throne. And so we each need to realize that in our own lives, that God is in control and we're but beasts. So we humble ourselves before him. Because here's the really great news. When we recognize our own inadequacy in ourselves and our utter dependency upon God, then we will purchase from him gold refined in fire so that we might truly become rich, with garments of white to wear to cover our shameful nakedness and a cool salve to put on our eyes so that we can truly see and open the door for Christ and invite him in to dine with us. Because here's the kicker. The disciples look at this model citizen who keeps the commandments, is successful in all things he does, and Jesus now shows him wholly inadequate. And now the disciples finally ask the right question. Then who can be saved? If this guy can't be saved, who's got it all together, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, verse 27, Mark 10, he looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Because where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross to make what was impossible possible. And then Peter gets to thinking in his head, hey, you know, you're telling this guy to go sell everything and give it away and come follow you. You know, we basically did that. I mean, we didn't sell everything. Like, my dad still has my boat and the company is still together. But we gave a lot up. And so in verse 28 of Mark 10, Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So what is this blessing of leaving house, you know, brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers, children or lands for Jesus and for the gospel? It's promised to come back 100-fold. 100-fold. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children's, lands, oh, and with persecutions. When? Jesus says now. And in case you didn't get this, he adds, in this time. And then he says, in the age to come, eternal life. And what a beautiful and true promise of blessing. And how true it is for who, after serving, you know, in a season of ministry, has not come back with over 100-fold more sisters and brothers and houses and lands and children and mothers and fathers. It is as if when you leave home for Christ, suddenly your family doesn't shrink. It becomes exponentially bigger. We become a giant family. Have you ever gone on a missions trip before? And suddenly you have more places to call home. 100-fold, some might say. You have land that is now in the family. You have mothers everywhere. You have fathers around every corner, sisters and brothers to spend time with, even grandmas and grandpas and children to train up in the ways of the Lord. But the key here is leaving for Christ. If you just stay in your little family unit, never leaving or venturing out abroad or even locally, your family unit is only going to remain your family unit, because 1 + 0 = 1. You don't open yourself up through surrender to what God has for you. He has so much more, and it doesn't diminish the love you have for your family. It only expands your capacity for love. You grow exponentially in doing so. And here in this place, I'm part of a community that opens up their homes to me and my wife, Joanna. They welcome us in. And I can't count the number of homes that I've been to now. And yeah, this year has been very different. We haven't been able to go and have dinner in your homes as much this year. But I can't count the number of homes I've been to. It's exponential. And I don't have any immediate family nearby in the area, but I have hundreds of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, grandmas, grandpas, and children, even little preteens and crazy teenagers, okay? And we've got those to invest in and love on. And this is no joke. It's no joke. The promise of Christ is true. Being part of a church family, your family gets bigger, but only so far as you're willing to go. For someone like Paul, he had homes and land and family throughout the Roman Empire, in major cities. For a man who had next to nothing, who made tents to support himself, he had more places to call home than the emperor himself. Think about that. And then, speaking of the emperor, there is this bit of a surprising blessing at the end of the 100-fold blessing. Jesus says, with persecutions. Persecutions, huh? Like, why do you all of a sudden like sneak that in at the end, Jesus? It's kind of like, oh yeah, and this as well. Well, remember from our series in 1 Peter at the end of last year, from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, Peter, the same Peter listening to Jesus now, the same Peter who Mark is gathering most all of his first-hand accounts from, later writes this to the church under heavy persecution from the Roman Emperor Nero, at the time. So he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So when we are persecuted, we are blessed as those who are able to share in the sufferings of Christ. How wonderful to be bruised for the sake of the name of the one who was bruised for you. And as Peter says, it's a mark of the Spirit of glory and of the Spirit of God upon us. And let us not forget, as Jesus promises, in the age to come, eternal life. And what greater blessing is there than greeting Jesus, who still bears the scars on his hands and his feet and his side from going to the cross for us on our account, to greet him with scars of our own. To be able to say to Jesus, I followed you to the very end. So pray for those in the world who are suffering immense persecution right now. There are many of our brothers and sisters globally who are suffering today for the name of Christ. Pray for them, and may we strengthen our knees for the days ahead, for whatever may come. Moving on. After all these promised blessings, Jesus goes on in verse 31. He says, but, and Jesus says this still speaking to Peter, and I love this. He says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. So yes, Peter, you guys left everything to follow me, but don't go getting a big head over it. Remember, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Don't forget this upside-down kingdom we are a part of. And again, Jesus is hearkening his disciples back to Mark 8 when he told them for the first time that he was going to be handed over. He is going to be killed. And after 3 days, he was going to rise again. He says in Mark 8, after saying this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. So how do you save your life? You lose it. And then he goes on in Mark 8, 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is saying, Peter, we're not those who lord over our accomplishments and our titles over people. We serve. And yes, there is a great hundredfold reward. Oh, and yes, persecutions, because you will share in my suffering, Peter. But don't forget eternal life in the age to come. Because with Jesus, you guys, with Jesus, through giving, we receive. With Jesus, through surrender, we are lifted up. With Jesus, through service, we lead. With Jesus, through obedience to him, we are set free. Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler and to us of salvation that you gain nothing if you save your livelihood here and now and lose your soul. But if you lose everything and follow me, you gain everything. So the question for us becomes, is Jesus minus everything else enough for you? Is Jesus minus everything else enough for you? Is he enough? And what is it that stands in the way of that being the case? Because I'll tell you what, when we put our hope in anything else, that no longer is true for us. Jesus minus everything is not enough, because our hope is now in something else. So don't allow anybody or anything to get in the way of you following after Christ. People will always disappoint us. You know, even fellow believers will disappoint us. And so we cannot place our hope in them, only in Christ alone. Status, possessions, and titles are all temporary. Are you willing to give them up to follow Jesus? If following Jesus suddenly becomes wildly unpopular in your circles, how will you respond? Is Jesus bigger than your reputation? Is he bigger than you? Is he truly God in your life in every area? Because lest we forget the original sin of reaching out to take the fruit, to be like God. Adam and Eve reached out to take the fruit, to be like God, determining right and wrong, good and evil, according to their own notions. So if this is the case, when Jesus calls us to obedience, we will go away sad, like the rich young man, because it wasn't our way and how we would have done it. So do not be those who walk away sad from Jesus because you loved your life here too much. And as Americans, how easy it is for wealth to blind us in this way, make us comfortable with a marginal faith that is only secure when it's convenient for us, and to make us believe that we are right in our own eyes because we have all that we need. We've accomplished all this, and so we must know what's best. It's a dangerous line of thinking. We need to allow Jesus to inconvenience us, to be God in our lives, to truly see how good and wonderful it is to follow him. You'll never know God's faithfulness until you step out and you trust him. You'll never know his goodness until you give everything to him. And like the rich young man, you will walk away sad when he calls you to action and you tell him, no. I know it's scary. I know it can be really difficult. I know there can be a lot to lose, but don't you trust him? Don't you trust him in your life? That he equips you, he equips the called, that he is with you, that he loves you, and though he will call you out of your comfort zone, it is for the purpose of bringing growth in your life, to grow you into someone and something so much more than simply safety and security. It is to grow you into new life, true life with him. So I can't answer that question of what that is in your life this morning, but the Holy Spirit can. So ask him, search your heart, and perhaps God is calling you to step out in servant leadership somewhere. Maybe to do something completely different, totally new. Maybe to give up what's enslaving you. Ask God with a readiness to respond to him in obedience. Because salvation is not about us. It's not about what we do. It's about surrender. As Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We will enter eternal life humbly or not at all. I like to imagine this rich young man, you know, later became like a mover and shaker in the early church, kind of like a Barnabas who went and sold the farm and gave the proceeds away before going on his missionary journey. Because Jesus, you know, sometimes has to throw a wet blanket on our enthusiasm so that we can finally see that it's not about us. It's not about our work. It's not about what we do. It's about him. It's about what he has done. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great and mighty work you've done in our life and on the cross for the whole world, Lord. We praise you for the great hope of the resurrection. So, Lord, may we be those who stand firm in you, trusting in you in all things. May we have hearts that humbly surrender anything that is holding us back from what you're calling us to. Give us the courage to step out in boldness, Lord, to trust in you more. And if you're calling us to give up something in our lives, God, I pray that whatever that is, God, we would receive it with a readiness to obey you, and we would follow through with that, Lord. And we thank you that you promised to be with us in all things. So God, go before us this morning and throughout this week. We love you and we praise your holy name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.